do thank you for the fact that in your word we have the answer to any problem that we might face in our everyday life. We also have in your word the desire that you have shown us that you want us to please you, that you want us to live a life that is pleasing to you, and that is our pursuit. We come here to be encouraged from the word. We come here for the word to show us how we can please you, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, turning back to Romans 8 chapter and the 28th verse, the condition here is that we love, be in the process. It's a present participle that we are loving God. Now, in most churches, and I don't do this to belittle other churches and build us up, I do this to be accurate with Scripture, but you know what I'm saying is true. In most churches, they'll do stuff like, oh, I just love Jesus. What are you doing, hugging him? I just love God. And then they do stuff that's strange. How do you love God? Do you go hug him? Where is he? Well, he's everywhere. How do you love Jesus? Where is he? He's an infinite amount of space away at the right hand of God in the third heaven. How do you love God? Do you love God by walking around with a mushy feeling in our heart? Is that how we love God? Did you know that Scripture tells us that we can't directly love God, but we can show our love for God in another manner? And we're going to look at that today. If you'll turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter, is just exactly what I've been describing. God knows you can't come up and hug him. I know that people pictorially think that. I know that people think when they sing an emotional song, they're loving God. But this verse will give you these three verses will give you a definition of how you love God. And you and I can measure ourselves at any point. Well, you know, I am doing that, and therefore everything around me will work out for good. That word good means to make God happy. Now, God, we have to discern the circumstances around us on God's criteria, not our own. My criteria might be that I have a rich uncle die and get a bunch of money. God's criteria might be a whole different set of circumstances that he wants me to be happy in because it makes him happy. But how do I love God? I can't directly go up and touch him. Where is he? Okay, grab your hands on Christ. Try and do it. You can't. How do you love God? 1 John, the 4th chapter, and we want to start with the 19th verse. 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the 19th verse. Now, I'm going to tell you the word him, H-I-M, the third word in this translation shouldn't be there. So cross it out. This is how the verse should read. We love because he, this happens to be God the Father, loved us. If a man, now this is talking about Christians, he's writing this to Christians. So let's just interpret. This is not a translation, this is an interpretation. If a Christian should happen to say, I am loving God, this is God the Father, and hates, this is a nonviolent hate. What this really means in this context is withdraws this divine quality of love from his brother, from another Christian. Listen to this. If I, as a Christian, don't have a love for another Christian, I am a liar. And for he that loves not another Christian, a brother, whom he has seen, he, capital H, God, that Christian, cannot love God whom he has not seen. What does that mean? Next verse. And this commandment have I from him, that he who loves God loves his brother, and I would translate that indeed. What this set of three verses say, that we cannot directly love God. I've very poignantly pointed that out. But we show our love for God by loving the brethren, by loving other Christians. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean, as we do in some churches, after this one of the songs, we turn around and hug each other? No, that's not love. This is talking about a divine quality of love. Now, I'm going to define it, and we'll look at some scripture. This love that we have for other Christians that shows our love for the Father is the delight and welfare for the spiritual growth of that other Christian. So, if I should happen to do something that facilitates somebody's spiritual growth, that act is motivated by love. If I should do something that doesn't help their spiritual growth or even thwarts their spiritual growth, that's hating my brother. And in this previous chapter, it talks about when you withdraw this divine quality of love from another Christian, you're essentially murdering them spiritually, just as Satan did Adam and Eve. So, Christians are to love other Christians. But I want to show you a passage that gives, there's two words in the original that are in the original Koine Greek that are translated love. And most Christians get them mixed up. So I'm going to show you a passage that shows you how to separate the word fondness from the word love. They're two different things. Now, it works out, we should be fond of other Christians, but it has to be governed by this divine quality of love. Why do you keep saying it's a divine quality of love? Turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter. This is not something I can conjure up on my own. It's not something that I can do on my own. I can't delight in your welfare spiritually on my own. How do you know that? Because I got a verse. Galatians, the fifth chapter, and we're looking at the 22nd verse. Now watch the preposition I change. But the fruit from, he gives it to you, the Holy Spirit, is love. Now this is one of the nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. Now, we're just looking at this one aspect. It works out that they all nine work in harmony and in conjunction with each other. But this verse tells you that a Christian on their own, even though they're a Christian, if they're not rightly related to the Father, sins confessed, therefore have a family relationship with the other two persons, and the Holy Spirit can enable them, Christians cannot love. But that verse says that I have to be loving God for Him to make every circumstance around me happy for me and for Him. How does that work? Well, let's put the two together. If I am looking in my acts, not in my routine, we talked about that in Sunday school, but in my regular acts towards other Christians, if I am facilitating their spiritual welfare by action, then everything, all things, will work together for good for me. So, is that promise for every Christian? No. Is that promise for some Christians all the time? No. That is a conditional promise based on the fact that we are to be divinely enabled to look out for other people's welfare, even to the point of self-sacrifice. Other people who are Christians. Other people who are Christians. Now, I'm going to show you a passage. We need a little background to do it. The difference between fondness and this divine quality of love. Fondness, if you got an interlinear, is phileo. This divine quality of love is agape. Grossly misused term, so let's look at Scripture. First of all, let's figure out Peter. Let's go back to Matthew. We're going to trace Peter, and we're going to see Christ talking to Peter about these two kinds of love. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, the 36th verse, I got to be careful here. To be a disciple, the word disciple is misused. There's six different requirements of disciples at different times. Disciple now means something different than it did during Christ's earthly ministry. In this section, of Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus is telling the disciples that to be a disciple, they have to follow him. And that's in, and they have to forgive, forsake all. Verse 36, Matthew, the 10th chapter, and if a man's foes shall be of his own household. Why? Because they're going to abandon them. Christians, do not abandon your family in a supposed following Christ. That was only true during Christ's earthly ministry. And he that loveth his father or more, mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now here's what Peter did. And he that taketh up his cross, that is to make your family your foes, and follows after me, literally follow him, is not worthy of me. So Peter and the disciples literally followed Christ. They abandoned their family. Do not take that as a Christian verse. If you do that as a Christian, shame on you. But during Christ's earthly ministry, that's what he did. And Peter forgave, he left his fishery and went and followed Christ. Turn over to Luke, the 5th chapter and the 10th verse. And so it also was James, John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. So they were in the fishing business, Simon Peter. And Jesus said unto Simon Peter, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And then they, that is James and John and Peter, had brought their ships to land, and they forsook all. In other words, at this point, Peter did what Christ required and forsook his fishing business. Walked away from it. Left the nets, left the boats, left any employees. Minimum wage employees that he had, could. Forsook all and followed Jesus. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, Peter was doing exactly what he was supposed to do in terms of being a disciple. Now we have a change. When we get over to John, the 21st chapter, this is after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, which means it's also after Peter had denied Christ three times, and the cock crowed three times. I almost said the crow cocked three times, but no, the cock crowed three times. Now, just as an aside to slow myself down, I heard on the radio somewhere, somebody said with the eclipse tomorrow, well, the chickens are going to get mixed up and the rooster's going to start crowing. Hey, my rooster was crowing at 5:30 yesterday afternoon, so he's already mixed up, okay? That's just how silly the news is today. I just thought I'd point that out. You know I'm telling you true. Those suckers don't know what time of day. That guy will start crowing at 3 o'clock in the morning. There's no sun in sight. Barbara just loves that, too. So we come to John, the 21st chapter. Peter, after having forsaken his fishing business, has gone back to fishing. And we don't have time to do that today, but there's a verse that says he went back to fishing. Jesus, in the 21st chapter, or now Christ, comes and says, look, why they're out all night, they haven't been fishing, which they shouldn't be doing, because he didn't get told to go back to fishing. And Jesus miraculously performs a miracle, although they hadn't caught a fish all night, puts fish in their net, and a net that should break, I think it's 153 fish. Yeah, 153 fish. They bring them up, and the net doesn't break. Two miracles. To humble Peter, basically saying, I'm still in charge, and yet you went back to fishing and stopped following me. That brings us down to verse, and then they sit down to eat. That brings us down to verse 15 of the 21st chapter of John. And when they had died, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, now watch, this is our word agape. Do you divinely love me more than these things? Simon, can you just once put me ahead of your fishing business? Have you done that? Now watch what Peter answers. And he said unto him, well, watch how I translate this. Yea, Lord, You intellectually know that I'm fond of you. Do you see that? If you people that are married or have a loved one, mother to child or child to mother, let's take a child to mother. Well, if a child came to a mother and said, "Mommy, I love you," what if the mother looked down and said, "I'm fond of you"? Do you realize what a put down that is? Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me more than these fish nets? Do you love me more than these boats?" And Peter says, "Yeah, you know I'm fond of you." You see the switch in language? At least he's being honest. And Jesus said, Christ says unto him, "Feed my lambs." I should mention, we're not going to get with the "feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my little lambs." Peter's ministry has changed here. From a follower, he becomes a leader. That's one of the things that's going on here. Verse 16, "And Jesus said unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas." By the way, he's really nailing him on his heritage here. "Simon, son of Jonas, do you divinely love me?" So first he says, "Do you love me more than the boats? Do you love me more than the nets?" Now he says, "Do you just even love me? Do you have a love for me, a divine quality of love?" Let me mention before I get farther, Peter, Jesus is really nailing Peter here, because Peter didn't have the ability to divinely love Christ at this point because the Holy Spirit hadn't come. And he wasn't regenerated yet. He wouldn't get that until the second chapter of Acts. After the second chapter of Acts, he could do this. But what Jesus is doing is pointing out the dependence that they will have on the thing to come, the Holy Spirit. "He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, he saith unto him," and Peter returned his comment to him, "Yea, Lord, you intellectually know that I'm fond of you." I can't explain to you in English what a put down this is. Peter is acknowledging that he hasn't put Christ first. I'm sure he's fond of the boats. I'm sure he's fond of James and Jonas. I'm sure he's fond of a whole bunch of stuff. But all he can answer to the Lord is, "I'm fond of you. I'm fond of you." Verse 17, or last part of verse 16. "Then Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep." He's changing his ministry. Verse 17. "Christ says unto Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, are you fond of me?" Now Jesus is going to get down on Peter's level. "Peter, we've established," interpretation, "Peter, we've established the fact that you don't divinely love me with a higher quality of love. Okay, now, buddy, are you even fond of me? Are you even telling the truth about that fondness?" Now, Peter understood that this was not a put-down, but this was analyzing his failure. "And Peter was grieved because Jesus said unto him the third time, Are you," and I'm going to add the word for emphasis, "are you even fond of me? We've established you don't love me. Now let's establish whether you're really even fond of me. And he said unto him, Lord, you intellectually know all things, and you experientially know that I'm fond of you. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my little sheep." I wish we had time to go into it. But what I'm showing you here, the reason we went to this passage, is to show you the difference of fondness, as used in Scripture, and the concept of the divine quality of love. Turn over, now we got a definition of the divine quality of love. Turn over to the 13th chapter of the book of John. This is we talked about this in Sunday school. In the 1 John, the third chapter, you have a definition of sin. Sin is not just what you don't like. Sin is what God calls sin. That's defined in 1 John, the third chapter. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the first verse, we have a definition of faith. I've said it in Sunday school, I'll say it again. We don't have to go to a Bible dictionary to figure out what faith is. We go to Hebrews, the 11th chapter, first verse. We don't, and I'm going to get the exact verse. We don't have to go to a Bible dictionary to figure out what sin is. We go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. I believe it's the 4th verse, but I'm going to get it so I don't tell a lie. 1 John, I'm right even when I doubt myself. 1 John, the 3rd chapter and the 4th verse. Those are definitions. Now we're going to John, the 13th chapter, and the 34th verse, and we're going to get a definition of divine quality of love. And I'm going to tell you, one of the things that we can get out of reading about Jesus' earthly ministry is not how we act. What are you going to do? Walk across the water? Let's see it. What are you going to do? Heal babies? Let's see it. But what we can get about reading the life of Christ during his earthly ministry is what the divine, and actually you get it earlier in the 13th chapter, what the divine quality of love is. It's the delight and welfare of the one loved in terms of their spiritual growth. Verse 34, 13th chapter of John. A new, this word for new is new in character. That means it had this. What he's going to give you in the 34th verse is not in the Ten Commandments. In fact, if you read the Ten Commandments, they're all don't do this or you're going to die. Verse 7. The 8th commandment, if you do this to another Jew, you're going to die. The 9th and 10th commandments, if you do this, you're going to have to pay some money in sacrifice. So the Ten Commandments are all don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. And even the one about parents is if you don't honor your parents, you die. They're all negative. This commandment is not breakable. You cannot break this commandment, but you can fulfill it. Verse 34, 13th chapter of John. A new in quality commandment I give to you. Now, this is the night before his death, and Jesus is anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, here it is. Here's our definition. That you divinely love one another as I have loved you. Well, how is that different? How is that different? Well, if you go back, let's go back to Luke. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to Luke 11:43. Luke 11:43. I think we got it. No, that's not the one I want. It's I can get it over in Matthew. It's on the right-hand side of the page. Oh, there it is, Matthew 22. Matthew 20, there's one in Luke too, but I just... Matthew 22, watch the different criteria. Jesus changes the criteria for love. Matthew 22, verse 37. I should mention that here, Jesus is going to tell you the two categories of the Ten Commandments, and he's going to summarize them with two different phrases. Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, this is Old Testament, with all thy soul and with all thy thoughts. This is the first and greatest commandment. That summarizes the first four commandments. Verse 39, and the second is like unto it. Thou, watch love here. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the 5th through 10th commandments. What's the criteria for love in the Old Testament? You love the other Jews the same way you love yourself. Is that what you read with me in John the 13th chapter in the 33rd verse? No, there's a different criteria here. Now that kind of love, if I love somebody the way I love myself, that's human love. Now turn back to John the 13th chapter in the new commandment. This commandment I give unto you that you love one another. What's the criteria now? It's a deity criteria. As I have loved you. Now let's put this all together. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, it says that we can't directly love God because we've never seen him. But it says if you as a Christian want to show our love for God, we love the brethren. Over here in 13th chapter of John and the 34th verse, it says the way that we have to love the brethren is the way Christ loved his disciples. Now let's watch back in verse 35. People get this wrong because it's an idiom. Now watch how I read this. By this love shall you all, this is talking about them there, know that you are my disciples if you should happen to love one another. Now, one of the ways a Christian can know that the Holy Spirit is working in their heart is when a Christian, you do something for another person, you don't know if they'll ever see it. You don't know if they'll ever know it. You don't know if you'll ever get credit, but you do it because the Holy Spirit put that thought in your mind to help that other Christian grow. That's the divine quality of love. It doesn't look for credit. If you younger kids will remember, and I tried to give you an example of this in Mother's Day. Do you remember what I told you young kids to do? And you older ones to do on Mother's Day? I told you, go around the house, do something for your mom that she doesn't know you did. And don't even tell her you did it. Maybe she dropped a paper towel in the kitchen. Maybe she forgot to clean something in the restroom. Maybe you actually are picking your clothes up off the floor. Maybe you got your shoes out of the way where she'll stumble and put them back in your closet. But I told you to do something for your mom. This is an example. It's not foolproof, but it's a good example. For your mom that she doesn't know, that you don't tell her, but you know if she did know, it would make her happy. It would be good for her. Now that's this picture of this love that we're to have for other parts of the body. We, and this is something I was ministering to somebody just this last week. I said, you know what, as I get older, every day I get up, oh, I got to do this. And I try and stop myself. Now, how can I help another Christian today? Lord, what do you want me to do to facilitate, to help, whatever language you want to use, another Christian grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? What can I do? Now, I can't get in their mind and make it work. Sometimes I'm going to have to just supplicate before the Lord and say, I know they got problems. I don't know what they are. But Lord, they need the help. Sometimes it might be direct. Might be showing them a verse. It's going to be different in every case. But I'm not looking for credit. You use this divine quality of love. You're not looking for credit. One time out of another church, you guys don't know this person, so I'm not. A woman came up to me and said, you know, I'm getting tired of doing all this stuff. Nobody says thank you. You know what the answer they got was? Well, you're doing it out of the wrong motive then. Because if you're doing it for Christ, you don't need a thank you from me. This love does not seek recognition. This love can be self-debasing at your own expense. But this love facilitates for other Christians. That's the kind of love. Now let's go back to Romans 8:28. You thought I forgot where we were. Romans 8:28. So let's give an expanded interpretation, not translation, of what this verse means. For we intellectually know that all the things, and I know the context, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for, He works together for good. To them, conditional, that are loving Him, God the Father. What does that mean? That means at those instances when I, as a Christian, am fulfilling the new commandment and I'm actually loving other Christians and actually doing what can facilitate their spiritual growth, at that moment, everything in my life, every circumstance in my life, works together for good. What a promise. Things are going wrong. Maybe you ought to practice the new... Let's do it right. Things are going wrong. Maybe I ought to practice the new commandment. Putting other Christians above myself. Okay, I'm going to ask Dan if he'll dismiss us in prayer. Stay in your seats. I got a couple announcements and then we'll go.
Father, thank you.
Okay, we're going to dismiss Abby, the McPhersons, Molly, Michael, and Allison. We're going to have custodial privileges downstairs taking care of you. So we're good. Is there any parents want anybody else out? So anybody that's here is here by the decision of their own or their parent, okay? Now, yeah, you go. It's only going to be about 10 minutes, guys. Hey, it's for your good. I'm loving you. And who cares? Now, I want to talk a little bit about my relationship with Orrin Bidwell. When I came here almost 5 years ago, we had known each other for quite a while, but I wanted you to know what happens behind the scene on a regular basis. And I'm going to give you some specific instances of this. Don't do that. Many a time... we have honed each other's theology. You don't know how many times we've come to each other and said, you know you got that preposition wrong. Okay. You know you got that pronoun wrong. You know you got that tense wrong. And then you didn't know it, but we would each go and correct it. I'm going to give you one example. One time, this is quite a few years ago, I taught something wrong because I relied on my wrong set of notes. And boy, did we get, we went on and on the phone for 45 minutes, and it was knocked down. If you know both of our personalities, it was knocked down, drag out. I was wrong, eventually got up and taught it right. But we had this, Orrin started this, he had the saying, when I said, I hope you don't mind me telling you this, but you got the, he said, don't worry, Rich, steel sharpens steel. Now, I say that to let you know, my relationship with Orrin has been closer than to my own blood brother. I mean, he's like a blood brother, my own biological brother. I could talk theology to him on a level only matched with my own father. I could start right in the middle of a passage and boom, 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 and just get to like hours worth of material in a few minutes. And it's been a privilege. I've grown in that relationship. Now, the grammar of what I'm going to tell you now is not correct grammar, so don't use this kind, but it is a saying that I learned in the South a long time ago. Then I'm going to read a verse from Scripture. I want you to hear this. I got two things to say, and then we'll read Scripture. Wrong is wrong, and right is right, and wrong don't wrong nobody. That's Scripture. Now, I want to say one other thing, and then I'm going to read some verses. You'll see the applicability. Every church will have problems. Some will call it issues because they want to whitewash it. It's not because it's a human endeavor. I know from Scripture every church has problems. It's not that a church has problems, it's how they deal with them that makes the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do they deal with it from Scripture or not? So let's look at Scripture. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. And we want to read the 17th through 21st verses. I won't comment. I'm going to try. Let the elder that organizes well be counted worthy of double honor. That word for honor has to do with wage. Especially those who labor in the word of separating out Old Testament doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth on the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his pay. But an elder, that's what you would call the office of pastor, receive not an accusation except before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, the elder, rebuke before all, that others may fear. That's scripture. Now, Warren is going to come forward now, and then I have about 3 minutes to say after that. Okay.